And I'd like to just share with you some of the verses that God had used to shape my decision to go to Paraguay and stay on the field and continue looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. The work that we have left behind and we're hoping to go back to has been getting more challenging but more exciting as well as people begin to grow in the Lord. One of the great blessings, just before we left, we have a couple that were saved about a year ago in a church in the southern part of the country where Nelson, our assistant pastor, was pastoring at that time. That church since has closed because of certain circumstances that prevailed, but we are praying that we would be able to go back there and revive the work and get the work going again. But during the time that he was there, a couple got saved, and then they moved back to the capital city, which is Asuncion, and that's where we were. And we lost contact with the couple until Nelson and his family moved there, moved home. And they found out that this couple were living just a few blocks away from them. And so we invited them to come to church, and they started coming, and they started growing in the Lord. And then they said to me, "Pastor, we realize we're not baptized yet. We'd like to get our lives right. We need to get baptized." And they said, okay. And I said, "Okay, let's do that." And then they said, "But we're not married as well." I said, "Well, why don't we get you married and then get you baptized?" 9 years they've been living together, and this is a common thing in South America. People live together without getting married because they're not allowed to have a divorce, so their first family falls apart. It's a mess. Morality is just is so low in South America. But this couple said, we want to do the right thing. We want to get married, get baptized, and just continue serving the Lord. And they come to the church joyfully. They're very happy in serving other people. They bring food. They bring whatever they can bring to help the ministry. And they're a real gem for the work there. And so it's becoming more and more exciting to see that happen. But at the same time, we know that there are still millions of Paraguayans who are living in confusion, in darkness. But we thank the Lord that there's a church we have started. The Lord allowed us to start. We're hoping to go back to, but we know that the work is never done. And so the verses I'd like to share with you this morning from the book of Isaiah kind of helps us stay in focus as far as the work of God is concerned. And so let's just read a few verses to start with in Isaiah chapter 6. And the Bible says here in verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell these people, Hear ye indeed, and understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not." Let us pray. Father, we come to you, and we ask you, Lord, for your special blessing upon your word today. I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon these dear people who have come to church. Although I know that this society we live in does not really have a lot to do with church and Christianity, many people would rather go and enjoy their own lives and their own selves, but there's a bunch of people here that came because they want to hear from you. And I pray you bless this time. I pray you use me, Lord, as your instrument. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we find an interesting part of the Bible, the life of Isaiah. I'm sure you are all familiar with those verses I read, especially verse 8. In fact, that is the same verse that the Lord used to convince me that it was time for me to give up my ministry in Lamea and go to the mission field. 3 years before I surrendered, the Lord began to speak to my heart about the work in Paraguay. I remember one night, very clearly, very poignantly, Brother Holowati sharing his burden for Paraguay, and at that time, he was still a missionary in Paraguay. He spoke about certain towns in Paraguay that I'm yet to visit, by the way, that said there were tens of thousands of people in those towns that had, but they didn't have any independent Baptist church or one Bible preaching church of any kind that would guide them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true what he said, because though there are hundreds of churches in Paraguay, for the most part, the gospel is watered down in those churches. There's a prosperity gospel. And, you know, it's growing very rampantly in Paraguay. It's just like your Paraguayan version of the Hillsong. It's called the Centro Familiar de Adoracion, the Family Center of Adoration, which is actually not a center of adoration, it's a center of entertainment. And that's what they call it, adoration or worship. It's really nothing more than entertainment. Anyways, the preachers are very wealthy, and they tell people, if you just have enough faith and believe and sacrifice and come, you'll attain this lifestyle. And they drive in with their expensive cars and expensive suits, and they live in nice, expensive houses. And so that is what's captivating a lot of Paraguayans, because many of them are poor, they want to get wealthy, and they think that the gospel has something to do with wealth. And so it broke my heart when Brother Holowaty mentioned something like that, and at that time I had four other men working with us at Lamia. I said, Lord, you know, there's a need in Paraguay. I mean, here am I, but send them. I wasn't willing to go. Until one night the Lord caught my attention. Certain things began to happen in my life, and the Lord brought me to this verse. And the Lord, I can still remember one night in May 2009, you know, there wasn't a voice from heaven or anything, but I knew God was speaking to my heart. And He asked me the question, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And of course I said, Lord, that's not fair. You know the answer. And I said, here am I, Lord, send me. And it's amazing what the Lord had done since then. The doors He had opened. The amazing ways in which He worked in our lives as a family. You know, my children could testify to the fact that God is an amazing living God, because we took steps of faith and He has revealed to us Himself in great and amazing ways. But tonight I'd like to talk about the fact that Isaiah wasn't always involved in missions. You know, we preach from this verse on missions all the time, because indeed this was the first time that God opened the eyes of Isaiah to a greater world around him. You know, the life of Isaiah kind of typifies to me the life of many young people. Apparently Isaiah was born about 27 centuries ago in the home of Amos. It is likely that he was one of Zion's aristocrats. He was one of those young men in his day who wasn't interested in Xbox or a PlayStation. He was more interested in what Bloomberg has to say about finances. He was interested in politics. He was one of those savvy young people who would be called as a yuppie in our day and age. You know, if he had a cell phone, a smartphone, or a tablet, it wasn't for playing Angry Birds. It was more to watch the stock market and to make sure that his investment was okay. And so we find that Isaiah wasn't a nonsensical young man. He had his mind all fixed. He had his dream all placed. He had his future planned. In fact, if you go to chapter 5, he was blaming the entire nation for the demise of the country at that time and age. You know, he for five or six times he said, woe, in chapter 5. Woe unto you, drunkards. Woe unto you, those who are materialistic people. Woe unto them, this, that, the other. He proclaimed woe unto everybody else. He never mentioned himself ever once in chapter 5. He looked at the king, and I'm sure the king was somewhat close to him, because he was so affected by the death of his king. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we see that this vision was brought on by the death of the king Uzziah. The nation of Israel was going through some turmoil at this time, because, number one, the king had just died. But prior to the death of the king, we know that the nation was going down. At the beginning of the reign of King Uzziah, the nation was at peace. There was prosperity. There was security. There was blessing. Isaiah, the Bible says, or rather, in the book of 2 Chronicles, I believe, King Uzziah started as a humble young man, trusting in the Lord, and as long as he saw himself little in the eyes of God, God magnified him. But it came to the point where he said, you know what, I'm not satisfied with just being a king. I'd like to become a prophet or a priest as well. He went to the temple, and he wanted to do the sacrifice. And all the priests at that time were godly men, and they stood barricading the temple, and they said, Uzziah, don't put your hand where it doesn't belong. Offering the sacrifice is not your job. And because of his stubbornness, God hit him with leprosy. So he started dying a slow, painful death. And with his downfall, the nation started to be in turmoil as well. And then the people were not right with God either. In chapter 5, as I mentioned, verses 8 to 22, you'll find there the number of times that Isaiah stood up and said, you know what, you are not doing right. The promise, he didn't see himself as one who's not doing right either. But it was the death of the king. In verse 1, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. There was a time when when Isaiah placed his confidence and his trust in the political system of his day. He trusted in the king of Israel. Now, I guess Uzziah was one of the better kings during the lifetime of Isaiah. And like I said, I see a lot of similarity between Isaiah and a lot of the young people of our day in that they put their confidence in the political system, thinking that if the government would just improve, would have a better world. We need to realize the government is not the key. God is our king. And you'll find that that was something that Isaiah... So by the way, if you look about missions, they talk about missions, you see that there are five principles from an ancient prophet that we can glean this morning that would help us understand also how God views missions. Now, the first thing we see here is that God revealed, or rather used circumstances to reveal to Isaiah His presence. It's amazing that young people sometimes do not realize that God is real. You know, there are times when we as young people, I was a young person once, and I remember those days when I would come to church and it wasn't because I was seeking God. It was because I was seeking to please my dad. See, my dad is a Baptist preacher. And there were times when we'd come to Sunday school and then morning service comes around and it would look at the pew and it would just be me and my older brother, Sam, who is now a pastor in Fairfield, by the grace of God, would have gone shooting birds with his slingshot on a Sunday morning. And my dad would not be real happy, and so therefore, the end of the day, there would be a reckoning time. I didn't like those reckoning times. I called them intense moments of fellowship with my father. That was a time when the Board of Education was applied to the seat of learning. And I didn't really appreciate those, and so therefore I came to church because I feared my dad, but I never came to church as a young man because I wanted to seek God. It wasn't until such time as the Lord began to work on my heart, and the Lord, my mom led me to the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 7, but even through those years, as a young boy in a Baptist church, and perhaps a Bible-believing Baptist church, the only one on the island at that time, I wasn't doing well, spiritually speaking. I read my Bible because my mom made me. I prayed because my mom said it was a good thing to do. But at the age of 15, I began to struggle with my own Christian life, and I remember struggling with certain things in my own life as a young man. And I began to cry. I said, Lord, I appreciate the fact that You are the God of my father. I'd like for You to be my God. I'd like to be able to say, like Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep it, which I committed unto Him against that day. I remember crying on the floor in my bedroom that night. I said, Lord, if I wasn't saved when I was 7 years old, save me now. And the Holy Spirit began to console me, and He began to remind me, no, you were saved then. Your faith was counted unto you for righteousness. It's just that you didn't realize then that you needed to surrender your life. The same time you got saved, I became Lord of your life. You didn't realize that. And God reminded me, He is Lord of my life. And He used circumstances to reveal to me His presence. See, I believe that revival really is just a renewed awareness. It begins with a renewed awareness among God's people of the presence of God. You see, God is here. It's listening to every thought that is in your mind right now. It's reading every idea that is in your heart, every feeling, every emotion that's going through your body. He knows because it's right there next to you. In fact, if you're a born-again child of God, it's dwelling inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So many times we forget that God is here. I began to realize that as he saw this vision. As God peeled back, if you like, the limitations of the human understanding, and he saw God in heaven above. And the Bible says here that the God he saw was an amazing God because God began to reveal his character to make Isaiah see his need. The character of God that's revealed here is far greater than the king that Isaiah had depended on all these years. You see, Isaiah depended on the king of Israel who was able to, if you like, captivate the imagination of every young man in those days because at that time there was peace in Israel. When I say there was peace in Israel, that is a big deal because right now there's no peace in Israel at this present moment. Israel doesn't occupy the entire land of Canaan that the Lord promised to Abraham. They occupy about 30% of the land. They sold out some of their land for peace, but until now they have no peace. For Israel to have peace, it's a big deal. But then we find that Isaiah began to lift up his eyes and saw this king that was sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. He saw a king of supreme and absolute authority. We see here that this king had a train that filled the temple. His cape filled the temple. Apparently, in those days, a king's cape, his train, signified the size of his kingdom. The greater the train was, the longer it was, the bigger his kingdom was. But the Bible says here that this king had a cape that filled the entire floor of the temple. God was revealing to Isaiah, hey, I am the king of all kings. I am the Lord of all lords. If your king, earthly king, fails, God remains on his throne. You know, if Canberra fails, God remains on his throne. And then we find that the Bible says in verse 2, above this throne were seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now we know that wings are for flying. Except, of course, if they are barbecued chicken wings. Then they're for eating. But wings are made for flying. But these seraphims cover their face with a set of wings and cover their feet with a set of wings. This signifies that even the celestial beings were not worthy to look at God face to face. They cover themselves, revealing to us that God is holy. See, God is not just an authoritative king who has control over everything, who knows every thought and intent of my heart. He is the holy God. You see, a lot of churches had forgotten that God is holy. And that's why they come up with all these ideas that, you know what, we should attract the world to us. No, we should make sure that when we come together, we do not lose sight of the fact that our God is a holy God. In fact, these seraphims declared God to be thrice holy. Amen. And if He is all present and He is all holy, doesn't it give me such fear when I'm walking day by day to know that this holy God goes with me? And there are places that this holy God doesn't want to go, which I bring Him to because He goes with me. And for that reason, I grieve Him many times. And then I go around and say, Lord, bless me. Isn't that audacious? And so Isaiah began to see the character of God. And because of that, he says, then said I, for the first time in the book of Isaiah said, woe is me. In chapter 5, it says, woe unto you. In chapter 6, it says, woe is me. I am undone. You know what he said? Literally speaking, in our Australian vernacular, he's saying, I'm dead. That's it. I'm gone. I am unclean. I'm a sinful man in front of a holy God. What hope do I have? What was his problem? What was his sickness? What was his sin? He says, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. We're not talking about an immoral man here. We're not talking about a corrupt human being here. We're talking about somebody who had no control over his tongue, over his lips. And yet, because of that, he realized this is enough to condemn me before a holy God. Maybe there's somebody here today, and this is your first time to come to Metropolitan Baptist Church, or maybe you've come a number of times before, and you've heard a gospel presentation before, and you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm not so bad. Compared to my neighbors, compared to some of the people that are in this church, I'm not that bad. But you know what? Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I am done. I'm dead before God. You see, this holy God does not tolerate any amount of sin. He is holy. I thank God He is merciful because He gave hope to Isaiah. Isaiah, appreciate that you realize your sinfulness. Now, we don't know the exact nature of the profanity or perhaps the looseness of the tongue of Isaiah. We know one thing. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, the uncleanness of the tongue or the lips of Isaiah are a manifestation of a heart issue. And so, really, when we have unclean lips, it's because we have unclean hearts. And some young people say, well, you know what, that's fine. I'm not like Isaiah. Well, I hear a lot of vain language among young people. They don't swear. You see, Baptists don't swear. But we use a lot of vain words at times. To me, it's the same thing. You know, sometimes my children, I correct my children because they would say, oh my gosh. I say, don't say it again. That's a swear word. You're using the name of God in vain. I say, oh no, I didn't use the big G thing. I said, did you know that that is derived from the same thing? They just make it sound, you know, sound cool. I say, if you don't know how to control your tongue, tame your tongue now. When you have no more structure around you, then it would be easier to venture out and not have a controlled life. It's a heart issue. Isaiah saw that, and so therefore, he said, woe is me. By the way, you know, I believe that this church is a mission-minded church as it is, and so what am I doing trying to preach a mission sermon? It is because I would like to challenge more young men to surrender for the work of God. God may not call you to the fields of Paraguay or other foreign field, but you know, Australia needs preachers too. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody from this sermon, or you know, by understanding the plan of God, would come to the Lord today and say, you know, Lord, I, just like I say, I've got some issues in my life, but if you could deal with those issues and clean me up, here am I, Lord, send me, because I hear the call. Did you know that the average age of the Australian pastor, independent Baptist pastor, is 50 and above? And I praise the Lord for young preachers like Pastor Chavoni, who have been here for those years and still has a lot of energy to go, maybe another 80 years. I don't know if the Lord does not come anytime soon. And I mean that. During our deputation, it scared me. Because I brushed shoulders with some of the pastors in Australia, and I looked at them and I said, you know, this guy's not going to last very long. Health issues, not just him, his wife. And then I look around and there's no young man to take his place. Broke my heart. You know, if God didn't call me to Paraguay, I would have stayed and helped one of those pastors. But you see, I have to go where God leads me. As a missionary, you go where the Lord leads you, you swallow what the Lord feeds you. So... But see, young men, God is looking for somebody who would say, here am I. If God needs me in Cairns, I'll go up to Cairns. And there's the young man that went up there. Praise the Lord for him. He wrote me an email. He said, do you remember me? I said, yes, of course. I asked you about your father in Japan because I mistook him for being one of the Evanses. And he told me, yeah, I get that a lot. And so I did not forget. Dear brother, I praise the Lord, he's now in Cairns. One other issue is that we have a lot of Australian churches that are pastored by American missionaries. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it seems like they're getting older as well, and they're not training young Australian men to take their place. Maybe it's about time that young men came face to face with God and realized God is present right here. God is holy. God is powerful. He is the King that sits upon the throne. And if He calls you to go to some field out here, somewhere in Australia, in this great brown land, that He is well able to take care of you and provide for you what you need to get the job done. You'll find that God reveals to us His character to make us see our need, but God gives us hope to make us realize we are useful. After He has cleaned up and dealt with the problem of Isaiah, He said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And that's the first time Isaiah heard God ask him that question. And there are some young men who perhaps are saying, "I wish God never asked me that question." But I'm praying that there would be young men who would say, "I wish God would ask me that question. I wish God would deal with my issues so that I could hear Him say, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" And then God expands our vision to make us evaluate our availability, because God now takes Isaiah in verses 9 onwards to see the field. He says, "Go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not." This is the problem of many Paraguayans, by the way. They hear, they don't understand. And someone asked me last night at the fellowship, invited us to a fellowship last night, and this man said, "Pastor, do you believe in easy believism?" I said, "Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what's happening in Paraguay." I said, "Most Paraguayans believe in God. Most Paraguayans say they're Christians. And most Paraguayans have prayed a sinner's prayer somewhere before 5 times. And that if you look at their lives, they're living in immorality, in fornication, in drunkenness, in drugs, and yet they love the Lord. You tell me if I believe in easy believism. You know, if there's somebody who truly believes in God and gets convicted that same day and God saves their soul, and I don't have to teach them a long series of Bible studies so that they would understand it, I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But for the most part, in Paraguay, we have to take time and sit down with the Paraguayan and teach him the Bible and help them understand what salvation truly is and what Christianity truly is, so that they would then, at the moment they trust the Lord, it would be a genuine conversion. That's why I tell people, you know, if you're waiting for a report from us saying we saved 10,000 people last week, you'll wait a long time. Because we're not looking for conversions. We're looking for true, genuine regeneration that takes place in the life of a person. Rather, let me just rephrase that. We're not looking for professions, is what I mean. We're looking for true conversions. That's what we're praying for. I do not take lightly that when somebody truly believes God, that they can receive Him right there and then. But you see, the work we have is challenging. It's very challenging. And sometimes we enter ministry, or some young men would enter ministry with the idea, you know what, if I could just be in the ministry, I could be just like our pastor. He has a nice family, lives in a nice house, drives a nice car, he has a title, and people invite him to preach, and you know, that is never the reason why we are in ministry. Your pastor would concur. We never are in ministry for whatever reason the world might think we are in it for. Because if we're looking for glamour and prosperity, there are other jobs in the world. We're in it because we have a holy God who said, "I want to use a sinful man like you. If you're willing to be cleansed and be filled with my presence and my power, I can use you." And I yielded, we surrendered. Then God makes us realize that the ministry ahead is not a bed of roses, it's a bed of thorns. But we are thankful for the opportunity and the privilege of being counted worthy to suffer with Him. By the way, may I say this, that the ministry is not always difficult. It has difficulty. But the ministry is, for the most part, fun and enjoyable. I have no regrets serving the Lord. When we walked in this morning, they were playing "So Send I You to Labor Unrewarded." In some ways, it is true that the servant of the Lord should not go looking for reward when he enters the ministry. But God has been faithful. In fact, people in Paraguay think we're rich because we have a smile that kind of tells them, yeah, these people have no problems. We don't consider our problems as problems. That's a problem. We consider our problems as challenges and setbacks. And I tell, you know, my wife and I have come to the realization that even when our finances, our resources come to an end, we know that the Lord is faithful. He will provide again. And so that's one of the reasons we do not panic anymore, like we used to when we were younger in the ministry. No more panic buttons. It's called prayer. We just trust the Lord. God has been faithful. God makes us focus on reality so that we would not invent all kinds of different ideas about the ministry and come up with all kinds of fleshly tools to get a job done. No expectations on a human level. Our expectations are upon God. I'd like to just close with this thought by Meyer. He says, in some unlikely quarter, in a shepherd's hut, or in an artisan's cottage, God has his prepared and appointed instrument. As yet the shaft is hidden in his quiver, in the shadow of his hand. But at the precise moment at which it will tell the greatest effect, it will be produced and launched on the air. Could you be that arrow? What force in your life might take you from your snug quiver to place you in the Lord's taut bowstring? Is it time you allowed Him to launch you into the broad waiting world? Imagine the impact of one arrow obedient to the bend of the bow in the hands of the most almighty arms in the universe. No wonder Isaiah volunteered with the eager words, here am I, send me. And by the way, when Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me, he wasn't saying, here am I, Lord, look at me, I'm such a potential. It wasn't with an attitude that, here am I, I'll show them how it's done. It was more of an attitude, here am I, Lord, I don't know what I can offer you, but if you want someone like me, you can use me. You see, God is not looking for the qualified to get the job done. He's looking for those who are available and get them qualified for the work. God is just looking for somebody who says, here am I, Lord, send me, Pastor.